If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in John, the book of John, or the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse, I guess maybe we'll start with verse 7, and then we'll really be focusing in on verse 10. John chapter 10, starting with verse 7, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And we will stop there. In verse 10, taking for the main text, the second part of verse 10, when Jesus describes himself, he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And if you look at where he says that they might have it more abundantly, and you look at the Greek, it means to have it in great abundance, or excessive, to have excessive life. So to have, when you think about abundance, when you think about to have excessive life, to have it's a much greater quantity, if you will. Since I don't believe that Jesus was speaking specifically of the years of life, at least the life here in this world, I don't believe he was talking about a quantity of years, as we can see by those, some of his closest followers, their lives were almost certainly shortened by their faith in Christ as they were martyred, they were put in prison, they had poor conditions, and ultimately their lives probably ended much more quickly here in this world than they would have had they not been followers of Christ. So he's not talking about to have an excessive lifespan, to have an abundance of years here in this world, I don't believe. And there's probably two things that he was referring to, both of which I believe are true. Of course, we understand that through Jesus we have eternal life. And if you think about it that way, there is certainly a much greater amount of life. If you take the finite, you take the limited amount of time we have in this world, and then you add to that eternal life, there's certainly an abundance to be found there. And we know that Christ has given us, and there's many different scriptures that talk about the eternal life, the everlasting life that we have through Jesus Christ, that the world that we live in now is not the end, but that we will have, not only will we have an existence, but we will have a life and a glorious, peaceful, wonderful life in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I actually want to focus on the other piece of this, which I believe he's also referring to. When Christ says that he has come, we'll read it again, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I don't believe that he is just talking only about the existence that we will have in heaven, but I believe that there is, as I believe Brother Dustin mentioned in Sunday school today, he called it the time from salvation to death. But there's the time of being part of Christ's kingdom, part of the kingdom of God as we are here in this world. And there's an element, there's that thought about our lives, because we know that the plan of God, when we are saved by the grace of God, we're not immediately taken to heaven to live in his physical presence in eternity forevermore. That there is this time frame, however long or short it may be, that we have life here in this world. And I believe that Christ came that we would not only have life, not only have eternal life, but that we would have life in both places, here and in the eternity to come, that we would have it more abundantly, that we would have it in excess. And that when he's talking about that, he's really talking about the quality of it. The quality of the life that we can have through Jesus Christ. I talked about the song, how when Jesus passed by, how it changes things. How he's in the business of changing people's lives, and certainly for the better. That people that were struggling and hopeless in their current situation, that they met Christ, and that they went from being broken to being healed, from being hopeless to having an abundance of hope. And we'll talk more about hope here in just a little bit. But I guess kind of as I was thinking about this, the two words that really stuck out to me, and I think I've heard these terms used quite a bit here, and I guess as our culture changes, even over my lifetime, I guess terms kind of like go in and out of popularity, and perhaps these are a little more popular right now. But I want to read a couple definitions, because what I want to talk about and kind of what I believe is at the heart of Jesus' words here and other scriptures that we'll get to in the Bible is the difference between thriving and surviving. The difference between thriving and surviving. To thrive is to grow or develop well or vigorously. So to thrive is to grow. It means to grow well, to develop well. That there's something happening. You can think of it specifically maybe with a child or with a tree or something that you can see over time how it grows and it develops over time. You can see a child that has the proper inputs, if you will. There's the proper nutrition, the proper support from the family, and you can see a child that's thriving as that child grows and grows in a healthy manner. And you can see those things, and you can see, unfortunately, that there's many children out there that don't have those things. They don't have the proper nutrition. And while that's certainly true in many other countries across the world, you don't have to travel on a plane halfway across the world to find children that don't have the proper nutrition. You can find it right here in this community, and it was very prevalent in the community where I grew up in Macon County. It's prevalent in the Nashville community, and I'm sure most every community out there, maybe with a very few exceptions, that you can find those things. And so you can see a difference between a child that is just surviving, if you will, that they're still alive, but their body, their mind, everything that's supposed to be growing and developing isn't doing so in the proper manner because they don't have what they need. So to thrive is, as you think about that, it's growing, it's developing, and I want us to take this and put it in a spiritual sense. And it also means to prosper or to flourish. And so if you think about a tree in the Bible, and we'll read one of the scriptures in Psalms here in just a bit, it talks about trees that when they're planted by the water and how they grow and they prosper and they flourish. And so as you think about thriving, as you think about having excessive life, having life more abundantly, I want to think you to think about thriving, to be developing, to be growing, to be flourishing, to be prospering. And that's the ideal, right? I would think that everyone would say that they would want to be thriving. But you look around, and that is not the world that we live in. You don't look around and see all these people that are growing and developing and prospering and flourishing. And I'm not just talking about physically, whether or not they have a lot of money or whether they... I'm not talking about prosperity as this world may define it. Although we know that, and as we'll talk about this more, we know that our physical existence here, that plays a role in our lives and how we're feeling and how we... what we're praying for and things like that. So I don't want to completely discount that, but we're talking about a lot more than just whether or not you're prospering in the possessions that you have or what the world would call prosperity, the prosperity gospel, the things like that. That's not what we're referring to. But overall, to think about thriving, to be growing, developing, prospering, flourishing in all aspects of our lives versus surviving. And the definition for survive is to continue to live or exist. To continue to live. So it's checking the box, right, in terms of you're still existing, you continue to exist, especially in spite of danger or hardship. And when we think about survivors, when you hear the word survivor, you're typically thinking of someone that has survived some catastrophe, something difficult, whether it's a cancer survivor. They've survived a very dangerous disease that has claimed many people's lives. You think about a survivor of a natural disaster, an earthquake survivor, or someone that survives a fire or a tornado is very relevant for me, as a tornado ripped through Macon County some years ago and took people's lives, destroyed my parents' house, although they were both safe by the grace of God. But they survived. A tornado hit their house and they survived. You think about the word that they were able to continue to live or exist, especially in spite of whatever that danger, whatever that hardship may be. And also, as part of that definition, another part of it is manage to keep going in difficult circumstances. To manage to keep going, to keep living, to keep existing, but to keep going in difficult circumstances. That's a little bit of a different definition, a different feeling, if you will, to say that you're surviving versus you're thriving. And I want all of us to be honest. I would say we all can think about times in our lives where we were just surviving. We were just trying to get through the day and make it to the next one. And if we were able to do that, if we were still existing, if we were able to keep going, we felt like we were doing pretty good. I would say each and every one of us have had times in our lives that are that way. But I guess my concern and kind of what the point that I want to try to drive home today is that type of existence, that just keeping going through day to day, continuing to exist, continuing to keep breathing, while that is necessary in difficult situations, and we'll talk about that a little bit, and while we've probably all been in those type of situations, I want to make clear that that is not how God intends for our lives to be long term. There may be difficult situations in your life, and we'll talk about different aspects of those. And there may be times where you kind of revert to survival mode. But if your daily life, if your daily existence over an extended period of time, if it just feels like you are just trying to hang on till from one day to the next, if your work life is that you can just make it through this day so that you can get to the next day, or you can just make it through this week so that you're living till you get to the weekend, in that part of your life, you're not thriving, you're surviving. You're just trying to hang on, you're trying to keep going until there's some type of a break, of a reprieve. If your life revolves around the time you get off work so that you can go on vacation, you're not thriving in that part of your life. You're surviving. If your marriage is such that you are just trying to hang on, that you feel like you're just one argument away, one difficult day away from separating or being divorced or whatever that may be, your marriage is not thriving, it's surviving. And while I believe that there is merit to people that are going through difficult situations and they are determined and they are committed to make their marriage work and to stay together, I believe that that is an honorable decision. But that is not how our marriages were intended to be. If you are staying with the person that you are married to because you feel like that's what you have to do or supposed to do, and not because it's what you want to do, not because you are loving and respecting each other as the Bible teaches. Your marriage is not thriving, it's surviving. It's the monitor is still showing that there's a heartbeat, but there is not growth and development. It's not prospering, it's not flourishing. And we can take that and we can look at that at many different aspects of our lives. And maybe it's our relationship with our children or our relationship with our parents. Maybe it's with our physical health. And you might say, well, I don't have a lot of control over that. And we do some. We can make choices every day that affect our physical health. But there are things that come along that we have no control over. It may be in our finances, and not that we are expected to have mega mansions and fancy cars and cushy retirement funds and whatever those things may be, but there are people that their life is really, that we call it living from paycheck to paycheck, that they, you know, that they feel like their means is such that if there's any little slip, anything that might happen, that they won't be able to provide food for themselves or for their family. And there are people that live that way for maybe short periods of time, and there are people that that's their lifestyle. That's what they know. And in some cases, maybe we can, you know, there's people that don't want to work and don't want to provide for themselves, and we, I'm sure, can all agree that that's not how God intends it to be. And yet there are others out there that through sickness or through whatever the case may be, medications that they need, that they're just really struggling just to get by with the basic necessities of life. So there's a lot of different places in our lives where we could be either surviving or thriving. But I maintain that God's plan, His intention for His people, is that we thrive, that we are prospering in life, not necessarily in all the physical things, and not necessarily at every moment in time that we, God knows us, and He knows that we go through difficult situations. So I believe that God expects that when certain things come our way, that there's going to be brokenness there. There's going to be hurt there. And there's the cry of someone whose child is in the hospital and they don't know whether they're going to live. Their life, their prayer, their existence is going to look very different from someone who is watching their child graduate high school or college or having some grand event happen, that and they're just full of pride and just thankful that their child is prospering in whatever it is that they may be doing. There's a difference there. And so I'm not here to necessarily to tell you that you need to always be putting on a happy face no matter what you're going through. It's not about being fake. It's not about pretending. You can pretend to be thriving and not be. If we turn to, we'll just go ahead. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 3, and I believe I read that there are 20 different references, similar to the one I'm going to be reading. I'm just going to read one, but that there are many other references that talk about it the same way. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verse 8. And it's a common description of the promised land that the children of Israel were going to be going to. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And I am come down," God talking about this, so God speaking here, if you will. He says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He's talking about His people, God's people. He's going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, where they were in slavery, "and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." But we see here, he talks about the land that they're going to be going to, and he says that he's going to bring them out of where they are unto a good land, in a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. In that description there, he was talking about a land where they would be able to what? They would be able to prosper. A land where they would be able to flourish. And we look at the history of God's people that we see he had made the promise to Abraham, that he had promised him that he would have the land of the Canaanites. And we see that Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, that they were in this land for a while. And then we see with Jacob's son Joseph, how he was put in bondage and he went to Egypt. And through the hand of God, his life was affected in such a way that he became the second most powerful, perhaps you could say the second most powerful person in the world at the time, underneath Pharaoh of Egypt. And Egypt was a mighty nation at that time. And Joseph became his right-hand man. And God allowed Joseph to be able to interpret dreams, and he interpreted a famine that was going to be impacting that part of the world, not just Egypt, but all those around them. And Egypt had prepared for the famine because they knew it was coming. And so then when the famine hit, we see that Joseph's family comes to Egypt and to buy food, and that ultimately God moves them there. And God tells them, God, I believe it was Jacob he spoke to, and he encouraged Jacob to go to Egypt, that God had prepared a place for them there where they would be taken care of through the famine. And so we see God's blessing, if you will, through the life of Joseph for the children, for Joseph's family to go and to settle in Egypt. And they had a prosperous life there in Egypt for a while. And then Joseph died, and the Pharaoh that knew Joseph died, and time goes on, and we see that we have different people that were the children of Israel. They were Joseph's descendants and his family's descendants. And we see that there's a new Pharaoh in power and that the children of Israel were put into slavery and that they stayed that way for a number of years. And the Bible doesn't specifically call out. So we know that when later on, as the children of Israel were rescued from Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, we understand that their wandering in the wilderness was a direct cause of their unfaithfulness, of their, they rejected the promised land. They would have made it to the promised land much sooner, but they were afraid of the people that were there, and they rejected it, and they wandered around in the wilderness until that generation died out, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. Okay, I knew Joseph wasn't right, Joshua. So we see all those events. But when we think about the bondage that was in Egypt, the Bible never directly links that bondage to the sins of the children of Israel that I'm aware of. Like, not to say that they weren't a sinful people, not to say that they still didn't disobey God in different ways. But I don't believe the Bible ever says that the children of Israel were specifically put in bondage because of their sins. It's something that befell them, and you can almost look at it, and I'm sure it would have been easy for the children of Israel to blame God, because God had directed them. He had provided for them a place in Egypt for them to be taken care of during the famine, and they had good prosperity there, and they flourished there, and then over time, they did not, and they were put in hard bondage, and they were crying out to God for some period of time. And then we see where it says that God heard the cries of his people, and he selected Moses to deliver through Moses and through Aaron, that he delivered the people. And of course, God is the one that did the deliverance, but he used Moses as his person here in this world to talk with Pharaoh and to be the leader that the children of Israel followed as they left Egypt, and ultimately led them to the promised land. And so we can see this, and I certainly believe that the promised land, as we look at the bondage of Egypt and we think about our lives here, we can see the promised land certainly being heaven. We can certainly see it being our eternal home where there's no sin and there's no pain and there's no suffering. But I believe we can also see that God, He led His people there, and God always had the plan or the desire for His people to go to the promised land. He had directions for what they were supposed to do when they got there that they didn't follow. And they were supposed to be His people, and they were supposed to be His God, and they were supposed to prosper and flourish and grow and develop in the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, that had everything that they needed, that was the place for them. And we know throughout history that that's not how the story went, that they disobeyed God, that they didn't drive out the other people, that they started to worship false gods and idols, and that they had to go into bondage, and that they were exiled from the promised land that they had lived in. But God's intention for them was for them to thrive in the promised land. And I believe His intention is for us to thrive in what He has provided for us here. When we talk about thriving versus surviving, I want to talk about what does that mean. We talk about prospering and flourishing versus just kind of to keep going. But I just want to call a few things out. First of all, I believe the difference between the two is affected by external factors. It's affected by things that happen to us in our lives. And I believe that I would not be honest with myself, and I'm sure many of you can relate. Many of you have been through difficult situations. I've got to learn about some of your lives, just some of the experiences that you've had, some of the difficulties that you've had, some of the painful experiences you've had to go through. And I absolutely believe from your experiences and also from my own experience that those things, they have an effect on our lives. They have an effect on our some of the things that we're going to talk about, our joy and our hope and our peace. They affect us, and there's no way around that. There's no way. We know that we're going to encounter difficult things in life. We talked about, I mentioned how there's parents and their children are in hospitals, and there's just people that are in very difficult situations, and they're in pain and they're suffering, and they need our prayers, and they certainly need God's hand to bless them. We're all affected by the things that happen to us in our life, but, and I believe the scripture backs this up, ultimately, whether or not we thrive or survive in our lives is not dependent completely upon our external factors. If you're expecting that your life has to go a certain way in order for you to prosper and to flourish, then you're going to be disappointed probably. Because there are things out there that we just can't control. But I don't believe that whether our existence and whether or not we're prospering or whether we're just barely getting by is completely out of our hands, or at least out of the hands of God. Because I believe that while those external factors affect us, that ultimately it comes from within by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most joyful and hopeful people that you'll find in the Scriptures. He had a great hope in Jesus Christ. He had a lot of joy. You read the words that he wrote, and we talked about in Sunday school how you just really can't study the New Testament without having Paul all over the place. He wrote so many of the books of the New Testament. The words that he penned down form a lot of the theology and the doctrine that we have today. He took those ideas and concepts about Christ and who he is and how the church is to function, and he penned those concepts down. And we recite them and we preach on them and we study them today to use for our lives. And while Paul was doing this and writing these words down, many of the words that he wrote down that we study and we look to today to guide us in our doctrines and in our daily lives, he penned those words while he was in prison. He one of the books that he wrote, he knew he was coming to the end of his life, and he penned down that he knew that his life was going to be ending shortly, and how he had fought a good fight and he had kept the faith. And history tells us that it was probably not long after that that he was executed. He was martyred. Many of us are probably not going to be imprisoned for what we believe. Maybe we will. We don't know. We don't know what is going to befall our country or our world in time to come. But at least for many people up to this point in their lives, they've not had to face that, and we may not either. We don't know. None of us are probably expecting to be martyred for our beliefs, to that our lives are going to be taken from us because of what we believe. That once again, that may happen, but that's not been really our existence up to this point. And yet there are still so many external factors, if you will, so many things that happen to us that may not be within our control, that may be difficult for us, and yet that is not what is going to determine whether we're thriving or surviving. Church, in many ways, it's up to us. It's up to us. And when we talk about thriving, just some of the things that I wanted to point out. First of all, for someone that is thriving versus surviving, I believe one of the key elements there is the hope that they have. Someone that is surviving is just trying to just make it to the next day. Someone that's just trying to exist and to keep going, but doesn't really have the hope. And when I talk about hope, there's a lot of people that wish things were different. We can wish for a lot of things, but when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about an earnest expectation. There's a certainty there. There's an assurance there. And someone that is thriving, while they may be going through a difficult situation, there is an assurance there. There is an earnest expectation that that is not going to be their life. Now, they may be sick, and they may struggle with that sickness throughout their entire life. But there's a hope because their life is not completely wrapped up in their physical health. We have a great hope, and I just wanted to get through a few scriptures here. If we go to Romans in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The Apostle Paul here writing, he's writing to the church at Rome. He says, "For whatso things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Our hope doesn't have to be dependent upon what we're going through in our present situation. God has provided us His Word. He's provided us the Scriptures. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Reading God's Word and being familiar with God's Word it's so important for many, many different reasons. But the Apostle Paul here lays out one of those, that these things that were written aforetime, and of course, he was probably talking about the Old Testament, but I believe that we can still apply this to what Paul penned here, and the things that were written in the New Testament, that they were written for our learning, that we through patience, sometimes hope requires a little bit of patience, and comfort of the Scriptures. God's Word, I've heard it called, it's a love letter. It's a love letter from God to us. And when you read it, it's not about the laws and the rules and the... It's not about this oppressive life that God expects us to live and be miserable in. It's a love letter. It is God's love to us that is shown in many different ways, but ultimately and completely shown through the life and sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a love letter. And when you read it and you really read it knowing who God is, knowing how much He loves us and how much grace and mercy He has towards us, there is great comfort that comes along with that. And through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We can thrive. We can prosper. We can flourish, even in the most difficult of situations. But we can do so with a hope, with an assurance and an earnest expectation, just as Paul did, that his immediate circumstances weren't really what his life was about. He might be in prison, he might be beaten, he might be executed for what he believed in, but his life was so much more than that. And we may go through health struggles, we may go through relationship struggles, we may go through work struggles, we may go through a lot of different struggles in our lives, but that's not what defines our lives. There is a hope there. An assurance there should be for each and every one of us. And that hope, it can affect even our situation. And there's some things that are out of our control, but there are some things, the way that we go about our relationships, the way that we go about our jobs, the way that we go about our daily lives, there's an attitude of the heart. And the Bible talks about our attitude. You can go through life with a survivor's attitude. You can, and many people do. You can go through with an attitude and where anything that comes along just is the worst thing in this world, and we can complain about it and we can grumble about it. The children of Israel, a lot of times, they had a survivor's attitude. They didn't know what they were going to eat, and then God gave them manna, and they didn't like the manna, and He gave them quail, and they got sick of the quail. They didn't know where their water was going to come from, and their feet were hurting, and they were tired, and man, Egypt was looking pretty good, even though they had been in slavery and crying out to God to rescue them. And if we're not careful, we can have that same survivor's attitude. God can bless us and give us the manna and give us the quail and provide us water out of the rock, and we can stub our toes and be pretty upset about it. We can go through life just with that attitude of just seeing the bad and almost looking for it and just allowing it to just control our lives. And there's many people that do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. Very familiar scripture, verse 18, but I really want to get to verse 19 as well. But starting with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The Apostle Paul here, well, I say the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, but the writer here, he talks about the hope, lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then he talks about the hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Someone that has great hope in Jesus Christ, great hope, great expectation in what God is going to do, not only for our lives in the hereafter, but even for our lives here and now. Someone that has that kind of hope, there is an anchoring there. There is something profoundly sure and steadfast. To be steadfast is to be fixed. But you think about a ship that's out in sea. one that is not anchored, as it's just going up and down. It's tossed about with the waves, and it's just the water's kind of dictating where it goes. The wind and the water, maybe thinking back to boats in a previous time. Now we have motors and all these other things. But still, ultimately, when you get out there, your destiny is a lot of times controlled by the elements, by the water and by the wind. It's still a dangerous place to be, despite all the technology that we have now. But then you think about a ship that's anchored, that it has that anchor, and that anchor, as it goes down and it digs into the rocks and the things underneath, and it provides stability for that ship. There's a fixed point. And though the water still is going to be beating around, but that ship, it's going to be fixed in place. It's not going to just get swept away and end up in a different place, because it's got that anchor. And hope can do that for us. The hope, the earnest expectation that a loving Heavenly Father loves us, wants what's best for us, is in control of all things, and is going to put things in place for the good of our lives, not just in the hereafter, but even here today. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times, but there is an assurance, there is an anchoring there with that hope. Another difference, I believe, in thriving and surviving is joy. And joy is something I'm not going to be able to touch on it nearly in depth. And it's something that I want to learn more about, because I believe, as the Bible teaches, joy is something that we choose. Joy is something that we can have an active part in, that we can have joy, not happiness, not things, because happiness and those things, and they're dependent upon our situations. But joy goes deeper than that. But man, it can seem hard to have joy when life's storms come around. But once again, not to say that the storms won't come, but there's people that are just surviving, and it's like they have no joy. And it's not just people out there, but it's even God's people. It's even people within our churches, and they just seem to be downtrodden and sad and miserable, and just trying to exist until they can die and go to heaven. And brothers and sisters, I maintain that is not how God intends for our lives to be. We're not supposed to just be here and just trying to make it through one day to the next. And not to say that we're not going to go through difficult times, but that is not what God intends for our existence. God wants us to have joy. In the book of Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. This one says that it's of David, so we understand from history David to be the writer of this psalm. But in Psalm 16 and 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I said that we can choose joy. That joy is something that's not dependent upon our life circumstances. And for people, myself included, that say that, you know, joy seems to be a struggle, then I would argue that the scriptures tell us we need to be spending some more time with God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. If we are growing and developing our relationship with God, if we are thriving in our relationship with God and how we interact with Him and our prayer life to Him and in our study of His Word and how and our faith in Him and in our love towards Him and our service and our devotion towards Him, that there, once again, it's building something that life circumstances cannot change. That life circumstances, though they may be difficult, that there is a joy there in the presence of God. And you know, I believe the Apostle Paul felt that. In those dark and dreary prison cells that he was in, as he was getting beaten, and as he was probably walking to wherever it is that he knew he was going to be executed. In those terrible situations that he was in, I believe that he was still feeling and knew that he was in the presence of the Almighty God. And there was joy that came along with that. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, we'll start we'll start with verse 9. Jesus here speaking, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Then in verse 11 it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I don't believe really we can argue what God wants for us. He wants us to have joy. He wants our joy to be full. Christ even said, "These things have I spoken unto you." He says, "I've said these things to you." Why did I say these things to you? He said, "I said these things that my joy might remain in you." Christ had joy. Christ had the most difficult existence you can imagine here in this world. He had Satan tempting him as much as he possibly could. He was rejected by all those that he was rejected and abandoned by all those that he had developed relationships with here in this world. He was falsely accused of things that he had never done. He was spit upon. All those physical things. And then beyond that, he, as the Son of God that had been forever in the presence of God the Father, he had to feel what it felt like to be forsaken. To be forsaken by God, though he had never done anything to deserve it. And yet, it even talks about the joy that Christ had in the cross. Christ had joy, and he said that he wanted that his joy might remain in you. Christ wants his joy to remain in us, that our joy might be full. And if you flip over one more chapter in John chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus still speaking, he says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, but he says, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus wanted his disciples then to have joy in their lives. And I believe that that same desire is what God has for us. God wants his people to thrive. He wants us to thrive, I believe, in all aspects of our life. He wants us to be dependent upon him. Even in difficult situations, he wants us to trust in him and trust that he's going to take care of us. If we there's people that have very limited financial means, and yet they have joy and they have hope. And there's a trust there that God's going to take care of them. And then there are others that may have plenty of means to provide for themselves and many others, and yet they worry themselves sick about how everything's going to work out and if they're going to be able to keep what they have and if they're going to be able to get more of what they need or what they think they need. There's an attitude of the heart that goes along with it. I want us, myself included, wherever, whatever our jobs are, the tasks may not be what we would always want them to be, but I want us to thrive. That doesn't mean that we're going to be the most successful person to ever do what we do, but I want there to be a joy and a contentment and a hope that, and if things in our life are sucking those things away, then maybe our lives need to look a little different. I want our relationships to flourish. I want them to thrive. And I believe the Bible teaches us about that. It gives us a lot of instructions for how to make that happen. And it can be difficult, and it takes more than one person a lot of times for that to be a reality. But I've seen relationships. I've seen people, and they're just surviving. They're just getting by. And it makes me so sad to see that, because that's just not what God wants for us. I don't want to settle for less than what God would have for myself and for each and every one of our church members. God wants us to thrive. He wants us to flourish. And He's given us the things that we need in order to do so. Whatever that may be, He's given us His Son. Jesus died for us. And if He saved our souls, and God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, we have what we need to thrive. It may look a little different, and our concept of what our lives have to look like in order to thrive may have to completely change. I think parents maybe struggle with that sometimes with their children. As their children grow up, their child's life may not look at all what they wanted it to look like from a physical perspective. They maybe didn't grow up to be a doctor or an astronaut or a rocket scientist or whatever those things may be. They may not have grown up to be the next great sports athlete that has multi-million dollar contracts and has people all the way all around the world wearing their jerseys and those type things. And those are the extreme, right? But a lot of times we have dreams for our children and what we want their lives to look like. Those that may even just be having a steady job and a consistent home, and those dreams may look a lot different, but we want things for them. And their lives may look a little different than maybe what we would want. But the question is, are they thriving in the kingdom of God? That's the question for all of us. Are we thriving in the kingdom of God? I'll read one last verse in Romans chapter 14, and then I'll be done. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what God wants for us. Righteousness, and along with that, obedience and trust. He wants that for us, and He wants peace, and He wants joy in the Holy Ghost. And we can have that no matter what's going on around us, what may affect us. We can have those things. And church, I pray for each and every one of you. And for those that I desire to be here and are not, those that for whatever reason within our church and within my family and my friends and whatnot, sometimes it just seems like their lives are in chaos. And it makes me sad. Because that is not what God would have for us. God wants His people to thrive. And I believe that His Word has given us the foundation for what that looks like and how we can. And I pray that for each and every one of us while we have a song.